Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we just want to say thank you for who you are. Thank you for what you have done for us. Thank you for what you're going to continue to do in our lives. And Lord, thank you for the chains that have been broken and gone and are no more because of what you have done for us. And Lord, let us just continue to celebrate that today as we prepare our hearts and our minds to take communion. Again, Lord, we love you. We thank you. And we desperately need you each and every day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. At this time, I'll be leading us in the time of communion. So, and I absolutely love communion. It's one of the favorite things that the church does. And for me, I kind of just really enjoy the tension that's in communion. Because it's this bitter moment when we realize it's our sin by our nature and our choice that Jesus went to the cross to die for us. But at the same time, it's so sweet. Because we get an eternal life. We get to have a holy life with God because of what Jesus did. And so there's this tension between sadness and joy, bitter and sweet, that we get to live in and dwell on every time we take communion. And it's something that we should live in and dwell on every day of our life. And so I'm going to read in 1 Corinthians. And then talk a little bit more. For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took the bread, and when he broke it and had given thanks, he said, "This is my body. Do this in remembrance of me." And in the same way, he also took up the cup after supper, saying, "The cup is a new covenant in my blood. Do this in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. And whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and blood of the Lord. And so let a person examine himself then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup." So at this time, we're going to take a little bit of time to examine ourselves. If there's anything that is in the way of our relationship with God, at the same time, if there's anything that's in the way of our relationships with our brothers and sisters in Christ, this is the time to confess that, to make that right before we go to the Lord in celebration. So use this time to focus on the sad part, our brokenness that caused him, that led him to die on the cross for us. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, you know all the times that I've fallen short of your glory, of what you would require and ask of me. And Lord, I just want to say I'm sorry. I know that you forgive me and you will always forgive me. But Lord, help me to not take that forgiveness for granted, but to always strive to live better for you because of what you've done for me. And Lord, let that be a prayer for our church as well, for the individuals and as a body of believers, that we fall short. We don't always live up to the expectation that you have for us. And for that, we're sorry. But thank you for your forgiveness. Thank you for the leading and guiding of the Holy Spirit so that we can reflect you better. In Jesus' name, amen. Take your wafer or cracker. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And at this time, we look forward to this blood and the washing away of our sin. And as a believer, we know that we are holy and made right, not because of what we have done, but because of Jesus and this blood. And so we're going to take a little bit of time to celebrate and give thanks for what God has done in our lives, what God is doing in our life, and what God will do, because he is still alive and at work. And so praise God in this little bit of silence. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we just say thank you. Thank you, thank you, thank you for how amazing your love is. That while we were sinners, you died for us so that we can be with you, that we can be holy and made righteous and be restored to who we were meant to be in the beginning. Lord, thank you that you continually help us and guide us and direct us in your Spirit. We might not be sinless, but we can sin less in this world because of what you are doing in our lives. And so thank you. And Lord, I say thank you for this church. Thank you for the congregation members because you are at work in their life, continually helping us to be more like you and reflect you. And so thank you, Lord, for your goodness and your glory and your honor and your most of all, your love. Amen. This is the cup. This is the blood, the new covenant. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. And drink the cup. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, again, we just want to say thank you. Thank you for the forgiveness of our sin. That cost we couldn't pay and couldn't bear, that you took for us by your life, death, and resurrection, we can celebrate and have hope of an eternal life because of you. And Lord, we get to remember that when we take communion. There's nothing powerful about the grape juice and the cracker, but there is great power in remembering what you have done for us and what you have brought us out of, and that we can celebrate and live a new life in a new direction because of you. Thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
All right. Thank you, Daniel. And thank you for being with us this morning. My name is Dari Nelson, and I'm honored to be able to share with you what the Lord's laid on my heart this morning. Josh asked me I suppose a month ago or more, if I would be willing to share. I have preached at Faith one time in the past, a few years ago. And so I'm thankful to be here again with you up in front. As some of you know, I'm the director at Riverside Bible Camp. I have the opportunity occasionally to get out and share in churches. Oftentimes I go for about 10 minutes and I share about Riverside and all that's going on. Sometimes I show up and the pastor gets up and he says, "We're happy to have Dari Nelson here. He'll be sharing the message this morning." And I had planned for 10 minutes. So that's happened to me as well. You can say a lot about Jesus when you're put on the spot and share your testimony. Thankfully, though, I've had a month or so or more, and I believe the Lord's laid on my heart. Within just a day or two of Josh asking me, I felt that this is the direction that the Lord wanted us to go this morning. And I'm going to start by reading to you a passage of Scripture. And I'm not going to tell you where it's found yet. For some of you, it's going to be pretty clear where this passage is. And for others of you, it might be new. And I'm going to pull it up here. I found, as I was practicing this week, that I'm 54 now. The reading glasses don't work quite as well. And so I found that it works best for me to use my iPad. So that's what I'll be using. So just relax for a minute while I find this here. And let's listen to what the Lord has from His Word. "I called out of my trouble and distress to the Lord, and He answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol I cried for help, and You heard my voice. For You cast me into the deep heart of the seas, and the currents surrounded and engulfed me. All Your breakers and billowing waves passed over me. Then I said, 'I have been cast out of Your sight. Nevertheless, I will look again toward Your holy temple.' The waters surrounded me to the point of death. The great deep engulfed me. Seaweed was wrapped around my head. I descended to the very roots of the mountains. The earth with its bars closed behind me, bolting me in forever. Yet You have brought up my life from the pit of death, O Lord my God. When my soul was fainting within me, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came to You into Your holy temple. Those who regard and follow worthless idols turn away from their living source of mercy and loving kindness. But as for me, I will sacrifice to You with the voice of thanksgiving. I shall pray that which I have vowed. Salvation is from the Lord." As I contemplated what the Lord would have me share this morning, this is where He took me, to this passage. And if you listened to it, if you heard those words, you might have recognized them, because maybe you've been in a similar place. Maybe you're in that place now. Maybe you can imagine sometime you'll be in that place. This passage is a prayer. The author wrote this prayer to God after being in a place of distress. And so my hope, my encouragement, my prayer this morning is that what the Lord's laid on my heart can be an encouragement to you. If you've been there, if you're currently there, or if you're there at some point in the future. So we're going to come back to that scripture. I'm going to tell you where it's found. We're going to look at it a little more in depth. But before we do that, I want to go back to a different starting point. So as those who have been attending Faith for the last few weeks and months, you know that Pastor Josh has been preaching out of Exodus. And last week he was in Exodus 7, first 13 verses, and he'll return next week and we'll continue that. I'm here to interrupt the regularly scheduled programming, and we're going to go on a little detour, a little journey, and we're going to see where it takes us. I was convicted Back when we were in Exodus chapter 3 and chapter 4, if you wanted to turn there in your Bibles, you're welcome to do that. And I'm not going to recount all of those scriptures in those two chapters, but I do want to give you the Cliff Notes version because I believe this is leads us to where we want to go this morning. We know that in Exodus chapter 3, this is where the Lord met Moses in the desert in the burning bush that didn't burn up. And God used that as a way to call Moses to what really he had for him, his will for his life, his purpose. And Moses wasn't too crazy about that, if you'll remember. He made some excuses. He kind of pushed back at God. You'll see in chapter 3, verse 10, when the Lord came to him, he said, "Come, I will send you to Pharaoh that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt." And then in verse 11, Moses responds, "Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the children out of Israel, the children of Israel out of Egypt?" He questioned whether he had the capacity, the ability, the willingness. Do we do that sometimes? We maybe don't have the burning bush experience, but does the Lord convict you through his Spirit at times to choose a certain path, to go a certain direction, to interact with somebody in a certain way that reveals God's love for them? The Lord goes on because Moses was reluctant, as you'll remember. In chapter 4, and he gives them two signs. Josh talked about this a little bit too. With the staff, Moses had a staff. The Lord told him to cast it on the ground. He turned it into a serpent. He told him to pick it up by the tail, and he picked it up, and it turned back into a staff. And then he gave Moses another sign by telling him to stick his hand in his pocket and pull it out, and he had leprosy. Stick it back in his pocket, pull it out, and he was healed. God was showing him that he was in control. He was showing him who he was. But if you put yourself in the place of Moses, and this is what I'm contemplating, I think I would kind of have a complex about that. I'm like, wow, what's going on? But Moses still pushed back against the Lord. I think we do that sometimes in our lives when we're convicted to head a certain direction. My hope this morning is to give you some tools and some understanding of how we can overcome those. I would say that Moses suffered from a fear of rejection. He was afraid that if he did what the Lord called him to do, if he went to Egypt, he talked to Pharaoh, would they listen to him? Moses had a fear of rejection. He was paralyzed by that. What was the other thing that Moses suffered from? He suffered from a fear of inadequacy. You'll remember that as he had this exchange and interchange with the Lord, he not only felt that he would be rejected potentially, but he also said, "I can't speak clearly. They won't understand me. They won't listen to me." So Moses had a fear of inadequacy and a fear of rejection. Maybe you've had that in your life. Maybe that is where you're at today. Maybe you've been called to a purpose and a place in your life, and you fear that you're going to be rejected. From my own life, I can look back and reflect. As I mentioned, I direct Riverside Bible Camp, and I've been there 20 years now. Pretty comfortable in that role, but when I first got there, I had a great deal of fear of more inadequacy than rejection. But as you know, as you may know, Riverside Bible Camp, we believe in trying to offer a Christian camp experience for an extremely affordable price. And in order to do that, we have to keep our expenses low, but we also have to rely on a great deal of volunteers. And so we have well over 100 volunteers throughout the course of the year that help us to accomplish the things that need to be done. We have many more than that also that participate in the ministry in other ways. And I learned early on that God has a specific person in mind for every need that we had. He has a specific timing for every financial resource that we needed. And that often doesn't align with my timing. And so I would go to maybe two or three or sometimes four people and invite them to be a part of the ministry. And for whatever reason, all very good reasons, they couldn't participate. And so there was rejection at times. And I got this complex about going to people and asking them to participate in ministry. And that was a hindrance to me early on. But fortunately, God brought people into my lives, and I read a couple of books and began to realize that for every person, there's a time and a place. And just because I think it's time, it doesn't mean it's God's time for that person in whatever role they might have. And so maybe like Moses, maybe like you, or maybe like me, in your case, there are times when you fear something that you should do, and you have this fear. So what I would like to tell you this morning is, in order to have a victorious life, and we've come to find out, I'm going to spoil it for you, sorry Josh, but as we get into Exodus, we find that Moses had a victorious life. He led the Israelites out of Egypt. They threw off the shackles of slavery, and they were victorious, but not before God had righteous anger directed toward Moses. But there was a point at which Moses submitted. And he submitted to God's will for his life. And sometimes I think we need to be reminded to overcome our fear of rejection and inadequacy so that we can also have a victorious life by conquering those fears. In verse 20 of chapter 4, Moses took his wife and sons and put them on the donkey, and they headed to Egypt. And Moses fulfilled God's desire for him. Moses led them to victory. We can have that same victory in our personal walk and in our lives if we can throw off the shackles of fear and inadequacy. So that's my first point this morning. Now, some of you might be sitting here thinking, I don't fear anything. I don't struggle with that. Maybe you're pretty self-confident in yourself, and inadequacy is not a problem for you. Well, maybe this next hindrance to having a victorious life applies to you. So turn with me now to Jonah, chapter 2. And this is the passage I read to you earlier when we started. This is a familiar story, probably for most, if not all of you. But I'm going to give you, we're going to look at it this morning a little more in depth. Maybe you missed the VeggieTales version of Jonah. Maybe you haven't thought about it lately. But the story, this prayer that Jonah offered is found in chapter 2, verses 2 through 9. Now, as you may know, Jonah was a prophet. He was a prophet to the 10 northern tribes of Israel. This was a time when Israel was doing relatively well. It was during the reign of Jeroboam the second. And Jonah prophesied throughout those northern 10 tribes. But Jonah went on a journey. And as I mentioned this morning, it's a journey that maybe you've been on. Maybe it's a journey that you're on now. Maybe it's a journey you'll encounter down the road. If you're of the human race, which I believe we all are, we go through peaks and valleys in our lives. I don't know that there's anybody that has this straight line of bliss in life. And so at times we find ourselves in peaks and valleys. And for Jonah, he found himself in this valley. And as you may recall, he put himself there. And as this prayer journey, as his journey through this prayer is revealed to us, Jonah suffered strife. He got to the point of surrender to the Lord. And then he rejoiced in the salvation that God provides. And my hope is that in our journeys, we can have that same experience. Maybe not the first one. If we can avoid that, that's all good. But if we do find ourselves in there, in that place, hopefully we can find surrender. We can rejoice in that, and we can recognize that the Lord is our salvation. If you look at chapter 1, which we won't necessarily go there because many of you know the story, but God hurled a great wind when Jonah was on a ship. Jonah was on a ship because God had commanded him to go to Nineveh. Nineveh was a city that was a ways away. It was an evil city. It was a city that was the Achilles heel of the Israelites. Jonah didn't like them. Much of Israel didn't like them because they were evil. They were an evil people. God told Jonah, I want you to go to Nineveh. Jonah promptly got on a boat and sailed the other direction, to Tarshish. Where's the Tarshish in your life? Do you do that? Has God called you to a purpose and a place and you ran the other way? I had somewhat of a similar experience. If we go back to when I first came to Riverside, I was on this trajectory. I went to college. I got a degree in business, and my dream was to run a business someday. And I was involved with Riverside through my family for many, many years. I remember coming to Riverside on weekends and thinking, I'm never going to be there. I don't want to be here. But the camp went through a stretch of turmoil. We're all familiar with that in our lives, in our church at times. We've gone through turmoil. Riverside was going through turmoil. I thought I was going to fix it because I was young. I was 20. Well, I guess I was in my late 20s by that time. But I was going to help the situation. Went there and kind of blew it up. And the turmoil got worse. And I decided I needed to run away. And maybe there needed to be a time, but we had come to Riverside. We moved back to the Twin Cities, where we had gone to college and where I had a very comfortable position in a company up there. And I ran away. And then I tell people that I know the experience of the Lord calling. You'll hear people that go into ministry or into the missions field tell you that God called them. It's different for everybody. For me, it was this 3 months of just discomfort. But I ran from the Lord for that period of time. He eventually brought me to the place I needed to be. He called us back, and here we are 22 or 3 years later. And hopefully the camp is in a better place. I believe it is. But does the Lord do that? Has He done that for you? Is He doing that for you this morning? And I want you to be aware, if He hasn't, that He may. Be aware that the Lord uses signs sometimes. He uses the Holy Spirit. Sometimes He uses people to bring us to this place of, in Jonah's case, surrender. So He hurled a great wind. The storms came up. And the sailors on the boat were trying to figure out, why is this happening? We're not going to look at chapter 1. But in chapter 1, there's some good stuff in there about this process, where Jonah was down in the boat sleeping. The wind came up. The sailors, the captain of the boat, were fearful. They feared for their life. The ship was going to break apart. They were trying to find the reasons for that. Does that happen in our lives? When we're surrounded by the storms of life, we're being shaken to our core and we look for things around us. They decided that if they threw everything overboard, that was going to help them. Do we at times in our life reach for this and reach for that? Finally, they decided to cast lots. They couldn't figure it out. And Jonah, up until this point, he knew exactly probably what was going on. He knew that he had fled from God's presence. But he, to this point, yet hadn't surrendered. So they cast lots, and who did the lot fall on? It fell on Jonah. So he had no choice then at that point. He finally then admitted to the sailors, this is why this is happening. I'm running from the Lord. He told me to go to Nineveh. I wanted to go to Tarshish. Does that happen in our lives, where God tells us to go to Nineveh and we head for Tarshish? And then He sends storms. And it takes something dramatic to convince us that we're on the wrong path. And so the lot was cast on him, but even then the sailors, they thought, oh, well, we'll go put him off on shore. So they rowed as hard as they could against the wind, but they couldn't make any progress. And they got to the point where finally they had to throw him over. And that's where we end up in Jonah's prayer. of chapter 2. So if you have your Bibles and you'd like to turn there with me, we find that in verse 17 of chapter 1, a great fish swallowed Jonah. That's another lesson in life, that in the midst of all of our turmoil, God provides a way. Jonah probably thought he was going to his death. We sometimes feel that way in our own situations, possibly. Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights, and this is the prayer that Jonah prayed to his God, the Lord his God, from the belly of the fish, saying, I called out to the Lord out of my distress, and he answered me out of the belly of Sheol. I cried. And you heard my voice, for you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the flood surrounded me. The important thing I want to point out there is God cast him into the sea. He did it to bring him back to him. I think sometimes we have to recognize that there are things in our lives that have been ordained by God to redirect our paths. We shouldn't be surprised by that. God does that in many ways throughout scriptures. I think people can attest to that. I have some friends that have been alcoholic. I think of alcoholism. God sometimes brings you, maybe not out of that completely, but brings as a change to your life because you have no choice but to surrender. If you're in your marriage and you're not regularly submitting, sometimes God brings us to a place of surrender if we want to save that marriage. That's what he did to Jonah. He cast him into the deep. Jonah called out. Verses 4 through 7, then I said, I am driven away from your sight, yet I shall again look upon your holy temple. The waters closed in over me to take my life, and the deep surrounded me. Weeds were wrapped around about my head at the roots of the mountains. I went down to the land whose bars closed upon me forever, yet you brought up my life from the pit. And that's the bottom line. After Jonah surrendered, God brought him up out of that place of despair. He can do that for you as well. And so my first point this morning was that in order to have a victorious life, you need to overcome your fear of inadequacy. The second point this morning is in order to have a victorious life, you need to not substitute God's judgment for your own. And that's ultimately what Jonah was doing. I think if you think about it, he thought, God told me to go to Nineveh. I don't want to go there. I'm going the other way. Jonah actually tells us exactly why he ran away. Let's turn to chapter 4, verse 2. We've talked about the how and the where he is. Let's talk about the why. And he prayed to the Lord and said, O Lord, is not this what I said when I was yet in my country? That is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish, for I knew that you are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and relenting from disaster. Jonah wanted to substitute his judgment for God's. He didn't want those evil people of Nineveh to be saved. Do you do that in your own life? Do you sometimes substitute your judgment for the Lord's? He's telling you something, you're headed some direction. Ultimately, that probably resides in a place of pride. Jonah thought he knew. If we go on in Jonah's prayer back in chapter 2, verse 8, those who pay regard to vain idols forsake their hope of steadfast love. That was a warning he was probably giving. That if we chase after things, do you chase after idols in your lives? Do you scroll endlessly on Facebook or Instagram reels? Does it consume you? Maybe there's some other thing in your life that you've lost control of that you need to surrender. Maybe there's something in your relationships with other people, your friends, your family, maybe your spouse. And then Jonah says, but I, with the voice of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will pay. Salvation belongs to the Lord. I think that Jonah made a vow there in the belly of the fish after he had realized his circumstances, surrendered. He was committing then to go the way the Lord had chosen for him. And we find out in chapter 3 that he went to Nineveh, that he did preach, he did convict them of their evil ways, and there was salvation. There was victory in that. For Jonah, there was victory in those people. There was victory in the Lord. They say that Nineveh was a city of about 600,000 people. It had a huge revival that was because of this. Now, 150 years later, it went the other direction. But God used Jonah in the journey that he was on for his own good, but also for that of the people of Nineveh. Now we have, we're out of time. I want to hit a couple other quick things. So there's two words you'll notice I used. When I was talking about Moses, if you were paying attention, you would have heard me use the word submit. And I believe in Moses' case, he submitted to the will of the Lord. And I think that's what he desires for us. I want to talk about the nuance between the other word I used. And in talking about Jonah, I used the word surrender. Because I believe God brought Jonah to a place of surrender. Sometimes he does that in our life. He requires us to completely surrender. I'm kind of a simple person, so if you just look at the definition in the Merriam-Webster's dictionary for submission, here's the definition of it. The act of submitting to authority, this is the definition for submission, the act of submitting to authority or the control of another. I believe that's what Moses did. He didn't run the other way. He questioned God. He pushed back. We do that. God got a little upset with him, but through signs in different ways convinced Moses of what his future held. And Moses got on the donkey and went to Egypt. That's contrasted with Jonah. What did Jonah do? He thought he knew better than God. He ran the other way. Sometimes we do that. He surrendered. That's the word I tried to use with Jonah, is surrender. Here's the definition of surrender, according to Merriam-Webster. To yield to the power, control, or possession of another upon compulsion or demand. And sometimes God brings us to that place. So although those words are used interchangeably, there's nothing wrong with that. They end up in the same place eventually. I think in our own lives we can apply those two different words differently. And my admonition, my encouragement, my hope for you this morning is that you'll take the approach of submission as Moses did. That as you encounter things in life, you'll submit to God regularly, often, and intentionally. And you'll avoid the need for surrender, although God uses that. Sometimes that's necessary. Ultimately, it is, because we surrender ourselves to the Lord. My last point this morning, and last example, in our effort to have a victorious life, we can either do that through submission or through surrender, is we need to give up control. Our ultimate example of that is the Lord Jesus Christ, who left his place in glory in heaven, came down to earth, and did it to save and provide a way of salvation for us. If you haven't made that decision, if you haven't surrendered your life, if you haven't submitted to the Lord, I encourage you to do that this morning. Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 8. Tells us about that. This is the quintessential passage. And an example of Christ's humility and surrendering. Also, verse 5 says, have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who through he was in the... Well... Who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. I hope the Lord doesn't call us to surrender the way he did Jonah. I hope for you it's maybe Moses. God may not call you to surrender completely as Christ did on the cross, but there are Christians around the world that is their calling. But my encouragement to you, in order to have victorious life, is to throw off the fears that you have of rejection and inadequacy. To not substitute God's judgment with your own, and to give complete control over your circumstances and your future to the Lord. Let's go to Him in prayer. Lord, it's my prayer this morning that there's someone here that heard this that is encouraged, Lord. They're encouraged to submit to you often, regularly, and intentionally, Lord. Lord, it's also my prayer that if somebody here that you're calling to complete surrender, either because they need to make you the Lord of their life, or they need to have their paths rejected, or realigned, or corrected, Lord, we pray that that might be the case as well. We're thankful that you sent your Son to earth to take on human form, to live amongst us in this crazy, dirty, nasty place. And He lived the perfect life, Lord. And He surrendered completely because He surrendered on the cross and provided a way of salvation so that we one day might be in His presence. Lord, we're mindful of that this morning. We're thankful for that. And we love you. In Jesus' name, amen.